We're talking about prayer, and I want to talk tonight, the first of two, dealing with the power of prayer. The power of prayer, part one, Acts 6:4, the apostles say, announce to the church, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. We can say, I think, without fear of contradiction, that prayer is the most powerful and effective means of service to God. All the others are basically works that can be done for wrong motives. Prayer, when it's done correctly, is the most powerful, the most effective means of service to God. God has given a primary place to prayer in the advancement of the gospel. Paul Bilheimer said, prayer is not begging God to do something which he is loath to do. It is not overcoming reluctance in God. It is enforcing Christ's victory over Satan. It is implementing upon earth heaven's decisions concerning the affairs of men. We were talking last week about working for God in prayer, and that what we're doing, we're seeing, is that God intends to do something, and then he moves upon his people, he sets his people to prayer concerning that thing. The Bible reveals that believing prayer is essential for the advancement of the cause of Christ. And we're going to be looking at several examples of this. But it's the essential element for Christian victory. Without prayer, all other means are powerless and ineffectual. Without prayer, no matter how hard we try, the labors for God are in vain. That is the plug that plugs it into the electrical current. That's the thing that actually makes it work. Our text comes from the apostles, who were so convinced of the primacy of prayer in their work as leaders in the young church of Jerusalem. You remember the story, because of the surging and miraculous growth of the church, they realized the necessity of conserving their time for the truly essential things. As important as meeting the physical and social needs of the members might be, the apostles understood that their focus, these apostles sent by Christ to do this work, their focus must be on continual prayer and the ministry of the word. And the very order of their words indicate that they are putting prayer even before the ministry of the word. To do it the other way around is to have what? You know, some sort of dry intellectual ministry of the word, some manipulative thing, but to bathe it in prayer, to have prayer connecting with God and then the ministry of the word, then you have the greatest potential for something effective. So if Open Door Baptist Church would gain the spiritual power of the early church, as I think we would like, we must recover the truth and practice of prayer as a vital working force. There are many today that consider the work of the church to be the development of skillfully devised plans of operation, the achievement of organizational unity through church mergers, the swelling of church roles by forms of entertainment. We must acknowledge that real power is not in mere numbers. In fact, over and over again, I see examples given by churches all around how that the sheer numbers become a detriment in doing what a church needs to do. The real power is in persevering and spirit-taught intercession. People that mean business and talk to God. Before we will give ourselves faithfully to prayer, we must have the deep conviction that prayer has a great place of importance in the program of God. This conviction will not come based on emotional preaching or charismatic chanting, but based on biblical teaching of the word. So let's notice, first of all, that through prayer, to advance the church, through prayer, workers are raised up and sent forth. Christ said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous." He was talking about the need of souls. "But," he says, "the laborers are few. Pray ye, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." He's on tour through Galilee, there in the north. Jesus saw the needy multitudes, and he looked at himself, the disciples, and he called their attention to three things. One, the greatness of the harvest. Look at the multitude. Look at the need. Then secondly, the scarcity of the laborers. Not many people. I mean, look at those who know the truth and know it well enough to actually communicate that truth, and compare that to the population of the world. It puts us like one for every million or something, you know. Scarcity of the laborers. So what are we to do? You see? Well, number three, the duty to pray for laborers. I found this fascinating, because when you think about it, what's going on here, he casts us in the role of servants of the field. We're laboring for the Lord. We are working in his field. We're trying to get the harvest in. And this is for the glory of our master. See? We're getting paid for our work as we go, I guess, but the thing is, the great harvest, that's for his glory. So we could simply plod along doing what we can, or we can grasp the greater vision. We can embrace the vision, the goal of the master, and then feel the burden of harvesting the whole ready crop. A simple analysis tells us we can't get the job done with the workers at hand. So we adopt the attitude of the master, and we send urgent requests to him that he prepare and send more workers. This is that picture. Later, Jesus sent 70 workers into Judea, and again, struck with this, he said in Luke 10:2, "Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." Ari Torrey, a great preacher on his own, a great Bible teacher, and associate of Dwight L. Moody, every Saturday night after a public meeting at the Bible Institute, the Moody Bible Institute, Dr. Ari Torrey and a few close associates retired to his study to pray for worldwide revival. This was a dynamic urge. Often they prayed through the night, Saturday night, and they went directly then from prayer to the place of preaching. It was there in his office that one night that Dr. Torrey felt led to spontaneously pray that the Lord would send him around the world to preach the gospel. Others picked up on that prayer and continued until the morning. He was to note that just shortly after this, two men from Australia visited him with the invitation to come for evangelistic meetings. From this came the Torrey Alexander Worldwide Revival Tour, in which it is estimated that 100,000 souls professed faith in Christ. when you share the burden of God's heart, he will put the pieces together and make the thing happen. The second thing we notice is that through prayer, open doors. Doors of opportunity are opened for preaching the gospel. Paul wrote to the Colossians, "With all praying also for us," he wanted them to pray for him, "that God would open unto us a door of utterance," an opportunity to speak. "To speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." Now, Paul knew by his history, he knew what it was to desire to go someplace and not be allowed to go. We find it in Acts 16, 6 and 7. "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. They were blocked going this way and that way, and finally they came to the end of the continent. And it was only by crossing over the Aegean Sea to get into Europe that God honored his opportunity to preach. So when Paul was writing to the Colossians, he was in prison. He said, "I'm in bonds." And that was the burden, you see. I'm locked up here. I'm chained between these soldiers. But I really ought to. My call is to get the message out. And I think it might have been an interesting answer to his prayer that came in a way that Paul and the Colossians, nobody realized. But while he was imprisoned, he wrote the epistles of Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Philemon. These are doors of utterance that continue to be open even to this day, down through, lo, these many years. Roland Q. Lovell, a pastor in one of the southern cities, tells that he found some free time and decided to pray. He said, "Lord, help me to think of someone to win to Christ today." Instantly, there flashed into his mind the name of a young man working in one of the stores of his city. That wasn't like he didn't know this boy. He knew him. He phoned the young man and asked if he had time to talk. It ends up that the youth was terribly burdened for his soul. You say, boy, that was a coincidence. That name happened to flash. You think maybe God had something to do with that? Here is a man sharing the burden of God's heart. God put a Peter and a Cornelius together. Burdened for his soul at that very time. He ran all the way to the pastor's study and was led to Christ. Another example, in 1887, Jonathan and Rosalind Goforth, isn't that a great name for missionaries? Goforth. Went to China as missionaries. They were appointed to open a new field in the northern sections of the province of Hunan. Maybe that's Hunan, I don't know. When J. Hudson Taylor heard of this assignment, and he was quite familiar with China, he wrote to them warning that the area was the most anti-foreign province in all of China. This is where people were killing foreigners, threat to their culture. So he advised them, "You must advance on your knees." They tried, think of it, for 6 years. Be there. Try for 6 years. That's like the 6 years we were at my house trying to find a place. To establish a work in the city of Changte. But they were met with utmost hostility. Yet the presbytery that had been formed to direct the work decided to take Changte by faith, and they ask Jonathan, go forth, to open the mission there. So the next day, as he walked to the city, go forth, prayed that God would open the hearts of the people and give him property most suitable for the work. Simple faith, believing, be strong, be courageous, and God will do his work. When he arrived, he made known his purpose. He received 35 offers of property. Within 3 days, he was able to secure the very piece of property that he had earlier identified as the most ideal. Mrs. Goforth said, "Thus the Lord did break in pieces the gates of brass, which had kept us so long from our promised land." A third thing we notice concerning prayer is that through prayer, workers are enabled to speak with boldness. Paul, again asking for prayer, writes to the Ephesians, "Praying always for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly." I never really thought that Paul had a problem with that. It seems to me that he was always the most bold person I've ever read about. But he was like everybody else. He knew that every time he opened his mouth, somebody slapped him in jail and beat him with rods and stoned him with stones. And there was just a hesitancy in that. And he says, "Pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." Again, he was in prison as he writes this. But every Christian worker becomes aware of his need for boldness to proclaim God's message fearlessly, especially as Paul, dealing with persecution, we tend to be fearful and quiet and not raise a ruckus. Paul asked for prayer from the Ephesians that he would open his mouth boldly. You remember that the difficulties that the apostles had in the early church, persecution. In chapter 4, when they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. You notice the order. They prayed, God moved, they spoke the word of God, and they spoke it with boldness. This is his word, not theirs. This is his truth, not their philosophy. And then in verse 33, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." Evidently, the speakers and the hearers. And God's grace is that enabling thing. Enables you to will and to do of his good pleasure. God still answers a prayer like this today because it is his will for us to communicate his message boldly, to be known as that Christian person. And then again, number 4, through prayer, conditions favorable for receiving the word are brought about. You can try all you want, but if conditions aren't favorable, people will turn away. 1 Timothy 2:1-2. "I exhort therefore that first of all," and I think this is talking about first of all of importance, "supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." And all men here is not every single person, because to effectively pray, you have to pray knowing something about them. What are you going to pray? Bless them. You know, what does that mean? He's talking about all kinds of men here. And he gives the example for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Notice that in this command to pray, he does not define the content of the prayers. But he does exhort the desired results, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Now, it sounds reasonable to me that for Christians to live in all godliness, we must have the ability to spread the gospel. We must have the ability to teach the Word of God. Paul points clearly to the goal of souls being saved in the next two verses, verses 3 and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. Again, all kinds of men. And to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And so, what was the thing that he said needed to be done that this might be accomplished? Prayer. Prayer. Think back to the Old Testament, how conditions for the spread of God's truth were enabled by prayer. 1 Kings 17:18 tells of Elijah's prayer in his battle against Baal worship, the effectiveness of prayer, the drought and the fire from heaven, and then the coming rain. 2 Kings 19, Isaiah 37 tell of King Hezekiah's prayer and the miraculous destruction of Sennacherib's army by the angel of the Lord. And you say, well, I thought you're talking about advancing the Word of God. Well, yeah, you can do that when the army is defeated and you're not being taken away into captivity or being murdered. And Nehemiah 1 and 2 tell of Nehemiah's prayer there, right there before the king, that resulted in him being appointed as the governor of Jerusalem for the rebuilding of the city wall. Let us not sell prayer short in this thing. This is the power of prayer. Let me close with an illustration from Isabel Kuhn, who wrote of her experience in West China. Great examples from the missionary stories. A Christian church had been planted in a place called Three Clans. Can you imagine why? But because of the infighting between the three basic clans, it was ready to split apart. Old prejudices were hard to put aside. The missionaries decided to hold a three-month Bible school to refocus the people on the Bible and not on one another. They also sent an urgent request to their supporters in America to pray for the desperate situation. However, nothing changed. They felt the 3 months were being wasted. Then, during the last 2 days of the Bible school, without any reason the missionaries could detect, a sudden and astonishing change took place. The atmosphere of the village was softening. In the closing night service, a remarkable change came over the group. Men who had not spoken to each other for a long time stood up, confessed their sins, and shook hands. Long-time enemies were reconciled, and the church was reunited that night. Mrs. Kuhn told her husband, "John, I'm going to note this date down and see. I'm sure someone in the homeland had been very specially praying for us." It was after 2 months she received a letter from a lady, a small town in America, who had become so burdened for the problem in Three Clans that she could not do her housework. She called two other like-minded ladies, and they each, in their own kitchen, spent the whole morning in prayer. Guess what? Mrs. Kuhn checked the date. It was the very day the change occurred in the village. We need to recognize the power of prayer. We need to recognize what God is trying to unleash in the world around us. We need prayer to become the Daniel, the Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his three friends. We need to be those people in the midst of a godless and disdainful society. We need to become those people. These people who depend on God, and God showed himself strong. We need prayer for laborers to be raised up. We need prayer for doors of opportunity to be opened for the preaching of the gospel. We need to pray that the workers, perhaps hesitant, fearful, will speak with boldness. And then we want to pray that there will be conditions favorable for the spread and the receiving of the word of God. That God will calm things down to such a degree that we can, in fact, preach and teach the word of God and influence people. So let's take that attitude with us in prayer as we think of what the requests are tonight.